Up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we continue on looking at David and Goliath and this whole battle, and you've probably never taken this long to look at David and Goliath in your life. But you know what? And usually like on a Sunday night when we're covering large portions, or if you're doing this as in one teaching, you would cover the entire event. But as we got into this, began to see things that God was showing me that I wanted to slow down on and really look at. And really almost kind of a series has developed out of this about what it is to be a warrior for God. And so tonight we're going to continue on. We'll be starting in verse 28 of chapter 17 and going down through verse 37. Notice it says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover,' David said, 'the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" As I said, it's kind of turned into a series. I didn't really intend it to be that. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the characteristics of God's warrior. And the last week, we looked at the attitude of God's warrior. And this week, we're going to be looking at the opposition to God's warrior. And again, all of those are going to be evident every time you step out for battle. You can't miss any of them. There's going to be an element that's there. And David is experiencing all of them. Now, Webster's defines opposition as hostile or contrary action or condition. So hostile or contrary action or condition. We might say one that goes against another in the exact opposite direction and in a hostile way. That's opposition. You ever had that before? I have. Or we might say, you know, oftentimes when you have opposition, you could also make an application to it being an enemy. And Webster's defines an enemy as one that is antagonistic to another, one seeking to injure, to overthrow, or to confound. And although no one likes opposition and enemies, when serving God, they are simply a reality. Now, I have to admit, when I smiled when I saw this, and I kind of think my flesh leans more toward this type of prayer. But I ran across an Irish prayer this week that pretty much expresses sometimes where my sentiment is when it comes to enemies. And I guess I'm exposing my heart before you. But it says this: "May those that love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so that we'll know them by their limping." Don't we all feel that? In our heart, don't we feel that when we have an enemy? And yet, what did the Lord say? The Lord said we're to love those who are our enemies. And oftentimes it's hard to love them. We want to see their ankle twisted more than love them, but yet we're to love them. And so we laugh at that. But again, it's part of the human nature. We have to recognize that and say, no, we have to go more with the loving aspect. And God, don't twist their ankle, just turn their heart. And yet David now in this situation is going to be faced with some opposition. And we're going to see that I think in time later on that his brother indeed did have his heart turned and there was restoration there, but he's going to have opposition as he steps out to do battle. And we're going to see not only that opposition, but we're going to note David's response to that opposition and the way that he dealt with it. And so we're going to look at this tonight in three different segments. The first segment is David's motives and character being questioned. The second aspect tonight will be David's ability being questioned. And the third aspect of tonight will be David's response to it all. So first of all, let's notice his motives and his character questioned. Look at verse 28. It says, well, and again, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Now remember, we're already underway on this whole David and Goliath thing. The battle lines have been drawn for 40 days between the Philistines and the Israelis. David has come down to bring supplies for his brothers to check on them to see how they're doing. And he hears, you know, Goliath come out and begin to challenge them. So the battle lines are drawn. All of the men of Israel are afraid. Nobody's bold. Nobody knows what to do or can do anything at this point. And so David now hears all this, and his oldest brother sees him coming. Now, I know what it's like to be a younger brother. Some of you that have older brothers or older sisters, you know what that's like. I really don't know what it's like with an older sister, but I can tell you this, with an older brother, you are a punk for life. And again, when you get older, that changes. I'm joking. But the bottom line is that whatever you do is wrong and everything they say is right, and you just need to stay out of the way. Now, imagine Eliab being the oldest brother and being the one who always was the one that was right and able to push David around. And suddenly David shows up, and David now is beginning to show some boldness and some courage that he doesn't have. And so we're going to see this is going to cause a lot of troubles for David. Now, it's interesting that the moment David began to step out in battle, he was opposed. Note that. David just showed up. He said, hey, I got some supplies. Where are the guys? He goes to the battle line. What's happening? Well, there's this big guy. Who will fight me? Right? And David's like, hey, who is that guy? And it doesn't take 5 minutes for David to say, who is this guy? And somebody go, who do you think you are, right? Guys, note this. Whenever you step up to the battle line, as David just did, the battle starts right then. The enemy has no mercy. He doesn't give you a siesta. He doesn't let you have a vacation and think, well, maybe we'll start later. The moment you walk to the battle line, the battle begins. And David now is learning this the hard way. And that will always be the tactic of the enemy. Notice he first his motives were questioned, and then he belittles David, and he was falsely accused. Now I say, notice the enemy here. Yes, it's David's brother Eliab doing this, but really it's the enemy behind it. What does the Bible tell us in Ephesians chapter 6? We battle against what? Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. And gang, listen, this is so key to being free when you're opposed, either by someone on the outside or someone on the inside. And as we'll see tonight, it happens in both areas. But when it happens, when the spiritual battle kicks in, if you don't have the right mindset, you're going to get bitter. I can't believe that. They said, what about me? Well, then, baby, I'll say this about them. Well, yeah, well, let me tell you something else. And they don't tie their left shoe. That's exactly right. Their socks don't always match. I've seen it. Because it goes to our nature. There's this thing in us that wants to kind of get riled up. And they said, what about me? And the enemy knows that. See, the enemy knows that. He knows what buttons to touch to get us riled up. And so he does that. But if we can do this, and we say, whoa, 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 back up, back up, back up. Wait a minute. Our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. That means it's not against any person. Our battle is against the heavenly realm. And I say heavenly, not in a good way. Those in the heavenlies, that is the demonic realm that have fallen. They can stir believer. They can stir unbeliever. They can stir us. And when they do it effectively, they can even turn us against each other. And we have to realize that is not the enemy. The enemy is in the heavenlies. And that's where our battle lies. And so we need to stay focused on that particular issue. And again, when it comes to battle, we can expect these same type of tactics, this questioning, this belittling, false accusations. Matthew Henry spoke of this passage this way. He said, not only was Eliab's treatment of David unjust and unkind, it was basely unthankful. And it presented David before the people as someone who didn't take care of his responsibilities, namely his sheep. And even though it was his father who sent him on this mission, they completely ignored that fact. And so you have to realize that when the battle takes place, the enemy will strike at any level, and he'll strike at levels that can be very hurtful and very painful. And yet we have to remember that it's not a battle against others, it's a battle against principalities and powers. In reality, David had only come to be a blessing. Why did David come? He came to be a blessing. David didn't show up down there to cause trouble. He didn't show up to be a problem. He came to be a blessing to the people. He came to be a blessing to Eliab and to his brothers, bringing them supplies, ministering to them, encouraging them. But note this, due to Eliab's jealousy, he couldn't see this and even went so far as to present David in front of others. As notice what he says about him, insolent and proud. You're proud, David. Accusing him of having a wrong heart, slandering his name, and presenting him as a careless, unfaithful shepherd who was not taking care of the sheep. Again, even though David came to his brothers in kindness and concern, his brother turned on him in reproach. Jealousy is a powerful enemy. Even as pride is. You know, pride is one of the most powerful things I can imagine in this world. If you see pride in someone's life, it's almost impossible to reach them. Because pride is, it's powerful. Again, David is now facing this in Eliab. Eliab was the older brother. After all, he was the one who was supposed to be the king. Remember when Samuel showed up And they called all the men there, and David wasn't even there. Good thing that little punk didn't even need to be here. God wouldn't use him. I know about him. But what happens? He sees them all, and Eliab's the first one that steps up. And he's like, whoa, surely this is the anointed of the Lord. And God spoke in Samuel's ear and said, not him. Really? Let's see the next one. And one by one, they went by, and he said, none of these. And Samuel was stunned. He's like, that's all of them. Hey, are there any others here? He goes, yeah, there's one, but I mean, he's a kid. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Like, you wouldn't want me to bring that kid in. We're looking for a king, right? You know, he's out there watching some sheep. That's not that. That was like the menial job of the day. He says, go and get him. We're not going to leave until he shows up. David shows up and stands there, and God says, that's the one. Anoint him. Man, can you imagine what that did in Eliab's heart? I can't imagine from a big brother's viewpoint, but I can imagine from a little brother's viewpoint, two things that I think would happen. I would think that David could have a danger of a little bit of pride there for the moment, because he's always been the one that was called the little brother, the little punk, the little this, and all of a sudden he gets anointed as the leader. It'd be kind of like, hey guys, did you see that? You know, I could see that happening. And God, you know, and I don't know, it doesn't tell us that David did. From all that we see of David's heart, he always had a wonderful heart. But I think of my heart, I can think of as a kid growing up and think of my older brother and having that chance to be able to, you know, prove my older brother wrong. That would be huge. And then I look at it from the aspect of the older brother. And he's like, you know what? I can't believe it. Who's this little guy? He's nothing. You know, I was so intimidated by my older brothers that I wasn't a great athlete. So I don't want to present it that way. I wasn't. But I wasn't like real slow. I could run a little bit. I could do a little, you know, I was like a normal kid. And yet I never really tried to do athletics at all because my brothers were so good. They had like state records and things. And when you have that kind of person going before you, if you don't get the state record, if you don't at least tie it or beat them, then what happens? You're the loser, right? So I didn't want that label, so I didn't even try out for stuff. I mean, I just kind of headed off into band and started singing, and that was God's plan anyway. God wanted me to do some musical stuff that can be used now for his glory and all that. But it was a whole different approach that I took, and again, it was this intimidation factor. So I tried to imagine in my mind what was going on in David and how Eliab must have felt. And I'm not taking up for Eliab, but I could see how he would be jealous. You know, this is his little brother, and he's scared. He's afraid of Goliath. Eliab is. As all the men. And all of a sudden, here's this little David, the one that was anointed king, the one that just thinks he's, you know, just what he's, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, who's that guy talking bad about Israel? And you begin to say, you shut up, you punk. Like, you think you can do something, just be quiet, you know? And that's the attitude here in Eliab. And even though David came again in kindness and concern, they brought upon him this reproach. And again, note this, each of Satan's tactics have a purpose, and it's to back you down. Note this, because you're going to get the very same thing that Eliab brought on David. Number one, the questioning is to try to cast doubt on what you're doing. Who do you think you are? What is your qualification? Who anointed you? Where did you go to seminary? Do you have a covering? Let me ask some questions. What kind of, and all this stuff. Wait a minute. I just came to love Jesus and try to serve. Yeah, but I want these things answered. And then that's to get you to start questioning. Well, yeah, maybe I'm not really qualified. Maybe I'm not prepared. Maybe I'm, and the enemy's working, you see. And now he's trying to back David down, because when little David showed up, he's not going to leave so little. But when he showed up, they pictured him as little. David's about to do major battle. And God's about to raise David up in front of the eyes of the people. The enemy knows that. Notice the next thing here, another tactic of the enemy. First is questioning, trying to cast doubt in our mind about what we're doing. The next is belittling. Why does he belittle? He goes, you taking care of those few little sheep. You're a nobody. Why is he belittling? Because it makes us feel like a failure and makes us desire to quit. Now, throughout the ministry over the years, I've had temptations to quit. Sometimes things you just say, just, it isn't worth it. Just going to quit. You know, this kind of thing. And God just like, kind of just be quiet and keep doing what I've called you to do. All right, Lord, but I really did want to quit. And you know what? It's comforting to me even to hear people like Pastor Chuck talk about early on in his ministry. He had desires to quit and thought about quitting and even planned on quitting and all this kind of stuff. And you know, the enemy does that. He wants to belittle us. He wants to make us feel like a failure. And here's the thing. We are failures in many areas, aren't we? So what does he do? When you fail, he's right there to point it out. Oh, you failed again. You didn't just fail, you failed again. Oh, and this time it's really big. Last time, you got by with that one. This one you're not going to get away with, man. You're going down. And you begin to start to believe it. Say, wait a minute. And I love David because the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you read the Psalms and he goes, why so downcast, oh my soul? I've tried that before. I have. I'll get down and I'll say, why so downcast, oh my soul? And then I answer myself, I know why. Because this, 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 and this. So those things don't work for me. I'm like, no, but yes, don't be down. It's like that scripture that reads, you know, if you faint when things are hard, your strength is little. Okay. I got that part. Where do I go from there, you know? And I'm being silly because God really does encourage by that. When God says, he does encourage. And I have done that. You know, soul, come on. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. And God begins to encourage you in that. It really works, you know. And so I'm being silly, but we can encourage ourselves. Belittling, though. The enemy will try to belittle you and make you feel like a failure in order to get you to quit. And when he's trying the harder to get you to quit, it's when he's the most threatened. You see, when you start really making ground, that's when the enemy's going to come in on you as hard as he can. Because he wants to stop you before you take too much ground. Don't stop. Keep going. Be faithful. And lastly, notice he used false accusations against David here. False accusations are used to discourage us, to frustrate us, to get us sidetracked. You can start chasing those guys. That's not true. That's not true. Call them. Send this. Wait, whoa, get sidetracked. There's no time for that. And here's the biggest effect that false accusations have. It gets others questioning you. You see, it's one thing if you question yourself, but if I can get everybody in the church to question you, I don't know, maybe there is something wrong. You have acted different lately. Well, you know, I don't know there is, but I'm just going to kind of watch. And I'll know. See? Damaging. It does great damage to the body of Christ. Much better to go to that person and say, hey, I heard something. Is this true? Well, no. Where'd you hear that? Well, so-and-so. Well, then we need to address that. It's much better, guys, to go to your brother and sister like Jesus said in Matthew 18 and said, I heard this, you tell me about it, because then if it's true, you can repent. And if it's not true, you can stop those who are slandering and gossiping. And so David again now here in front of everybody. See, Eliab didn't do this quiet. David walks up, what's going on? Eliab says in front of everybody, oh, it's my brother. Yeah, he's the one with those few little sheep. He doesn't have any ability and he's probably not even watching them. Who'd you leave them with? Did you even take care of them? You're neglecting them, I'll bet, David. All these things that he's saying. The saddest part of this whole attack is that it came from his brother. Note that. You know, it's one thing to be attacked by the world. We expect that. I think one of the hardest things when I became a new Christian is I expected the world to bring opposition. I never expected a brother to. But the reality is that we each have to understand that you've got to understand if you step out in warfare, you're going to have the world against you, the unbeliever, and you're going to have brothers from time to time against you. But here's where you've got to keep your heart right. Remember, our battle is what? Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. It's no different today. And Nehemiah found out this hard truth when rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. If you remember, he had opposition from the outside. He had opposition from the inside. And notice the opposition they brought against David. And this is really, again, we talked about, we're questioning what? His motives and his character. They were questioning his motives and his character. And it was all based off Eliab's jealousy of David. After all, he was the older brother. But it's so important that we don't get a wrong heart again in these situations against a brother or sister, because you know what? We see Eliab coming around later on, and oftentimes our brothers and sisters and even unbelievers who make false accusations come around after a while. Our job is to pray and to wait and to love. Guard your heart, for out of your heart spring the issues of life. And guys, listen, if the enemy can get your heart bitter, you're done. If you can get your heart bitter, you're over. How can you minister with a bitter heart? You can't minister with a bitter heart any more than you can minister with a bad conscience. You've got to be clean in your conscience. You've got to be clean in your heart, and you move forward. And you forgive, and you love, and you show grace. And notice again, it says he was angry at David. It's interesting. The word here, speaking of angry at David, it speaks of a flaring nose. You ever seen that? Somebody get mad and their nose flare out, you know? I can't even do it, really. All right? So Eliab was flaring his nose, and so he questions him, and he belittles him, and he's responsible for these few sheep. And notice this, he accuses him of being prideful, and none of which was true. None of this was true. In reality, the attacks of David were Eliab's problems. Isn't that interesting? The one that had the pride was not David. David was humble before God. Eliab had pride. And now he accuses David of having this pride. And no doubt he felt threatened by this little brother being bold and no one else being bold, including himself. And it's interesting to note that often the accusations that come toward you from your accusers are the very things they're struggling with. Guys, note that. Now, it doesn't mean, listen, be open, listen to this. It doesn't mean that if someone comes at you and they want to share something they think is going on in your life that you shut down and don't listen. You need to listen. But if you determine that it's not true, oftentimes the accusations that are coming to you are simply because that's their struggle. And that's where they're coming from. That's their difficulty. Although Eliab was accusing David of being prideful, again, in reality, Eliab was the one who was prideful. It reminds me of Ahab and Elijah. I love that scene where Elijah was kind of Ahab's nemesis. And every time Ahab did something wrong, God would tap Elijah's hand and go tell him that he did wrong. So Elijah would show up and, you know, they just two hated each other. This kind of bitter thing. And he sees Elijah walking up one time and he says to him, "Oh, there you are, troubler of Israel. You're the troubler, Elijah." Whoa. Elijah was obeying God. Who was the troubler of Israel? Ahab was. And yet Ahab's now accusing Elijah of the very thing he's guilty of. And I love Elijah. "No, you're the troubler of Israel. And here's why you're the troubler of Israel." It's interesting. He accused him of being prideful. The word pride here is the word Zadon. And it means this. Interestingly enough, note this. It means literally rebellion and disobedience that comes with a pride that asserts one's own will in rebellion against one in authority over him. What they were saying was, "David, is you're not coming under authority. You're just walking on your own. You're not submitting to the authorities that's been put in your life, David. And you're insolent and you're prideful and you're arrogant and you, all these things on you, David," right? I love the way David's going to deal with it. We'll get to that in a moment. It's quite the accusation, but not true. Again, Eliab making the accusations here of his pride, but again, he was wrong in his accusations, and it was being motivated by jealousy and by other factors. No doubt, obviously, the enemy stirring him. But notice, secondly, he accuses David of being insolent. Interesting word. It's a word, literally the word roa, and it means, and I quote, "something of a bad quality or immoral quality in the man's activity." In other words, what he was saying to David, not only are you full of pride, you're pretending to be one way in front of the people, and really behind the scenes, you're living in compromising and immoral ways. You've got little immorality in your life, David. You have compromises there, and you're doing that, and the people think, "Oh, they think you're just King David, that everything, but I'm your brother. I'm close. I know the truth, and I'm going to tell them." All lies. Every bit of it false. But again, the enemy using Eliab in this situation. And again, what makes this type of accusation even worse is that it was David's brother making it. Look, if you're going to believe something about somebody, who would you believe the most? Somebody close to them. That's why the people closest to you can do the most damage in your life. Judas could do more damage to Jesus than any of his enemies, because they would expect his enemies to make accusations against him. But Judas lived with him. They were together every day. They traveled. They did everything. Now Judas goes, you know, and goes and betrays him. And when Judas betrayed him, it made it seem as though, well, you know what? Maybe there is something going on here. And so it wasn't true. But again, it brought great damage because of the position that Judas had with Jesus. And this is causing damage to David because of the position of Eliab. But it will quickly be squelched because of the hand of God, very evident in David's life. I love it. Now notice verse 29. I love how David responds, and I can associate with this as a little brother. And he said to him, "Well, what have I done now?" You know, I almost kind of maybe say this way, "What have I done now?" You know, and I doubt David said it that way, but that's how I used to say it. Mark, look at you. "What have I done now?" It's always something Mark had done, right? Always. You know, not only are you going to be little Marky your whole life, you're the one that did whatever's wrong. And if you don't agree, I'll punch you. And so David, again, "What have I done now?" But I love David's response. He says, "You know what? Is there not a reason for me to be making this stand? Is there not a cause for this ministry I'm about to do? Is there not a purpose for God calling me here to do this? You may not like it, but is there not a need? Does not the giant need to be slain? And you know what? If you guys aren't going to do it, I'm going to. And yeah, that means the battle's coming my way, but I'm going to do it. Is there not a cause?" In other words, "I'm doing this for the Lord. I don't have any personal agenda here," David's saying. What are you talking about? There's a cause here. And notice then he turned from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Now I love this because notice David's response. And here we come to David's response to this attack. He didn't let it stop him. He kept on going. I love it. Guys, when you get attacked and you get beaten down, don't stop. It'll pass. Keep on going. Again, I want to quote Matthew Henry, a commentator. He said, "He, David, broke through the discouragement with admirable resolution. He would not be driven off from his thoughts of engaging the Philistine by the ill will of his brother. Those that undertake great and public services must not think it strange if they be discountenanced and opposed by those from whom they had reason to expect support and assistance from, but must humbly go on with the work. In the face not only of their enemy's threats, but of their friends' slights and suppositions. Powerful. What he's saying is, hey, you know, don't just be strong when the enemy's attacking you. Be strong when it's a friend. Be strong when it's someone close and that you love. And keep pressing on. David hits his brother, but you know what? He says, hey, that's how you feel. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm going to go on. I need some more information. Hey, what's going on, guys? And they told him the same thing. So he's gathering the information and moving on. And notice verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So, hey, there's some guy out here who's saying he'll fight Goliath. That would have made me as the commander happy. I'd say, bring him on. Get him up here. I don't want to fight Goliath, you know. Let's see who's going to do this. And so Saul hears someone displaying boldness to take on Goliath, and how shocked he must have been when he found that it was David. Here he's got all these mighty military warriors who no doubt have been through the Israeli boot camp. Boom, chakalaka, boom, chakalaka, and they stop, right? He's expecting one of the boom chakalakas to show up and say, I'm ready. Instead, it's this guy going, hey, I was watching some sheep up here and heard there's some guy threatening you guys. Can I help? I mean, think about that. This is pretty radical. And so Saul is no doubt shocked rather than one of his military warriors and leaders that way. Note this, it was his worship leader. Remember, Saul had asked David to come and do worship? And so David would show up and sing like songs, you know, the lamb in the field and the whatever, you know, right? And I don't know what the songs were. I'm sure some of them were probably Mighty Warrior God, right? He goes, you? The guy that sings the songs to me when I'm real bummed out, you're the one that's going to go fight this giant? Now imagine again the shock. And notice there it says, then David said to Saul, well, he calls for him, right? David shows up. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Don't let your guys and all your trained warriors be afraid. I'll do it. You know, and it wasn't that way. David wasn't that little. But I'm making the contrast, right? I'm making the contrast here. He says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I love David. You got to love this. He says, have no worries, King Saul. I'll take care of this guy. Saul must have thought he was crazy. I mean, he's just a kid. He wants to face this giant who's been a warrior since he was a kid. You know, when Liel was younger, she used to think that she was tougher than she was. And she'd make up her little fist like that. I'd say, honey, you want to stay close to us in this area or don't wander off there because there's people that can grab you. She said, Dad, you don't understand. If somebody grabs me, I'm going to punch him so hard. And she would tell him, I'm going to punch him so hard, they're going to have to let me go. And I would just smile because how do you convince her that, you know what, honey, you don't realize the strength of a grown man. But I can imagine looking at her the way that, you know, Saul looking at David the way he used to look at her and think, you don't really understand what you're doing. I appreciate your gusto. I appreciate your boldness and your bravery, but you've never been in real battle. Now, he's about to find out that indeed David has been in real battle. And again, this brings us now to the second part, and that is his ability question. First, David's motives and David's character was questioned. Now, David's ability is questioned. Notice verse 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth and he a man of war from his youth. Notice right off the bat when he wants to step out and do warfare, the first thing he hears is, you are not able. Guys, this is another huge tactic of the enemy. He will tell you that you are not able. When he says that to you, agree with him. You're right. I'm not able, but he is. And if he wants to do it, all I've got to do is show up and do my part. The enemy is the one that better be afraid, not of me, but of my God. And that was the attitude of David. You're always going to have those when you're trying to step out and face the giant that are going to bring challenges and they're going to bring doubts that you can't do it. And why did Saul doubt in this situation? It's because, again, he was viewing this from an earthly perspective. He wasn't viewing this from God's perspective or a heavenly perspective. He was viewing it from an earthly perspective. And it may be impossible in the natural realm, but nothing is impossible in the heavenly realm. And secondly, he had not seen God's work in his life that way, much less in David's life. He didn't see God working in David's life that way. So when David boldly said, I can take this guy, he's like, you know what? You're crazy. You can't do this. Only David had experienced God's power and faithfulness in his life. And hence, Saul had some doubts. David knew he'd seen God's power. But now David hadn't shared this, and David is about to share this, because David will now begin to convince Saul as he shares his testimony and all that God has done for him, that God is able to do it. And why was David so confident in this situation? I don't want you to think that David had self-confidence. It wasn't that David believed in himself. David had confidence in his God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says a whack to your self-confidence is not a bad thing. I don't like it. I get them a lot. But it's not a bad thing. Because when our self-confidence is beaten down, we say, Lord, you got to do this. And he's like, exactly right. And I will do it. And so David wasn't confident in himself, but David was confident in his God. You see, although Saul had not seen or experienced all that God had done for David, David had. And David knew what God could do. And once you've seen God work in your life in this way, no one can tell you differently. There had been other times in David's life besides this where he had to defend his father's sheep and had seen God's faithfulness and power. Now he was simply defending his father in heaven's sheep, that is people, heavenly sheep. He had defended earthly sheep and been faithful to his earthly father. Guys, show yourself faithful in the small things, you'll be faithful in the large. Now he's going to defend the Father in heaven's sheep and fight for them. And so it's just a transfer over. David's confidence was not in his own ability, but his confidence was in the ability of God. And all David had to do was remember how faithful God had been in the past. And he was encouraged. You know, I want to encourage you guys. If you're facing a battle right now, has God been faithful to you up to this point? Then he's going to continue to be faithful from this point on. God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. And so David realized he had seen this. And whenever we find ourselves in a difficult test or trial, we need to only think back over the past difficult tests and trials and remind ourselves how faithful God was and say, why in the world wouldn't God be faithful now? God was faithful then. God will be faithful now. But I love this because we also see David's heart there in verse 34 where he says he kept his father's sheep, because the word kept there has two meanings. And it means not only to watch over, but it means to be a friend to. Now, I don't know how you'd be a friend to a sheep, but you can be, can't you? I mean, they used to use sheep as pets back then. They did. And they loved them. We have dogs today. Probably, you know, they didn't bring dogs in their home typically, but they had sheep as pets. And, you know, they talk about a dog being your best friend. A dog truly is amazing. I mean, dogs, if we could love God, you know, I remember seeing the bumper sticker that said, God, you know, help me be the man my dog thinks I am. A dog will love you more than any earthly friend. I heard one guy say the other day, he said, you want to find out if that's true? He said, stick your friend and your dog in your trunk for an hour, then let them out and find out which one still wags his tail and loves you. Dogs are faithful. They just love you. And although these weren't dogs, these were his little sheep. And you know what the shepherds used to do? They would name them. Oh, there's Lammy, right? You know, that one's kind of rough. He's Lambo. You know that one, right? You have all the different ones that are there, right? He would name them. And he loved them. And he cared for them. And he watched over them. And they were special to him. And so he didn't just keep his father's sheep. He went to see Ed and Joe and Steve. Well, he didn't go those kind of names, but yeah, that doesn't work real good. The translation does it. But he went to see, you know, like Buffy and Cottonball and all these ones. And this revealed David's love, not only for the sheep, but for his father. He loved his father and he loved his father's sheep. And this is the heart of a king. And this is why David was anointed, and David was now ready to not only watch over and tend the earthly flock, but to watch over and tend God's heavenly flock. And now we come to David's response. The last thing tonight, the last point to make is David's response to all this. Notice what it says here. David answered him there in verse 34. He said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, that is the lion, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. And why? Note this. Why? I have it underlined. Seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God. You see, David's confidence in his ability for battle was not because of himself or because of any technique that he had, how to kill the lion and the bear with nothing but a staff and a few sheep. You know, he didn't have a book out. David's confidence was, look, this guy defied the armies of Israel, which means he's defying God. He's going down. You can't defy God and win. And so we see where David's confidence came from. In other words, this guy may be big and mighty, but he's nothing compared to a lion and a bear and the God that gave me victory over them. Remember, your problems are only as big as the problem solver. And with God, he's a big problem solver. And so since God has unlimited power, there's no problem too big for him. And notice why David says Goliath will be no problem again, because he defied the armies of the living God. He's not going against man, he's going against God. It's interesting, the word defied here means to taunt or reproach or to mock or to blaspheme, which means the worst of insults. And again, this instills a confidence in David because he realized the battle is not against him, but the battle is against God. When you know that someone is fighting against you for God's sake, you have boldness and you have peace. When you don't, it stinks. But when you know it's God, you can rest and you can sleep at night and you continue on. And that's the confidence we have to have. And if we don't have it, we need to get it by seeking the Lord. But I love this. Notice what David said when one of the sheep came under attack. He said he struck it. He took the lamb out of its mouth. And then when it turned on him, he struck it and killed it. And again, this is the same thing that we do when we see a fellow sheep being taken captive by the enemy today. Note this. First, we reach out and expose the attempt of the enemy in their life. And whenever you do that, you're striking the enemy. Man, look, this is wrong. You're seeing this the wrong way. Boom. You're striking the enemy because you're exposing them to, maybe I've been deceived here. Listen, the enemy's working. Let me show you what he's doing. Bam. The enemy hates that. You begin to share scripture. You begin to share your heart. You strike the enemy. That's the first thing. And then if they have ears to hear, you've gained your brother. And they're released from the mouth of the grip of the enemy. But notice this, he said, even when you do that, when you strike them, then the enemy, he said, will turn on us. And so the enemy's going to turn on you. If you step out to start trying to minister to someone that needs to be ministered to and set free from being taken captive by the enemy or some sin in their life, rest assured, the enemy is going to strike you. He's going to turn on you to get you to stop so he can keep them. He's already got them in his camp. He's going to stop you now from getting them back. But David, I love David. He was a warrior. He loved his brother. He didn't stop. He grabbed him by the beard and struck him until dead. How do we grab by the beard and strike those that the enemy when he attacks us as we're fighting for a brother or sister? Again, even as the beard of a lion is on his face, we confront Satan face to face with the word of God. Because the word of God is where the power lies. It's the truth. And when you lie the truth out there, the enemy has to flee. Remember when he was attacking Jesus in the wilderness? Over and over, Jesus said, "It is written." Here's what the word says. Here's what's really going on. You need to take that to the Lord. It strikes the enemy, and it can break the captive free from being taken captive and give a death blow to the enemy in that situation. Notice the last verse here. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, and now by the end, David's done with his speech. You know, a bear came out and rah, a lion came out and hushka, hurrah, you know, and then by the time he's done, he's like, and just like he did to that bear and just like he did to that lion, he's going to use me to do to that Philistine. Saul said, "Go for it." He was fired up. He's like, "Get out there and do it. That's great. And I'll watch from here." You know, type thing. It was the Lord. And notice this, after David tells him what he's done, guys, here's the key. Here's where we know where David's heart was in his eyes. After he said what had happened, he didn't say, "And I killed the lion and I killed the bear because I can do all this." He said, "It was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear." He trusted in his God. After Saul heard David testify of God's power and faithfulness, he had the confidence again because he saw David's confidence in the past and now future victory. And you know, when you have that kind of confidence, what does it do to people around you? They get confidence as well. You ever been around bold people and confident people? It makes you bold and confident. That's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to get around people like that. You know, you don't want to be around people that are a bummer and pulling you down all the time. And so David here again does this, and now Saul's fired up. Go for it, because you know, he heard of God's faithfulness to David in the past. He sees the confidence in David that God will be faithful in the future. It stirs him. Now, guys, here's the question for us as we finish this tonight. Are you being opposed in battle? And if you are, I can guarantee you, if you're being opposed in battle, you're serving the Lord. Because when you serve the Lord, you're going to be opposed in battle. Don't be discouraged. You're not alone, and God will have the victory. And don't be discouraged when you find that some of your enemies are even brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen, that should be an opportunity to pray and to rise above it. And to say, you know what? Listen, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and heavenly places. God do a work. And let God work. Watch what he'll do. The good news is that later on it says that David's family joined him. You know, when David was running from Saul down in the wilderness, it says that his family and his brothers came to join him. So no doubt Eliab was like, you know, he was restored. And so he had some struggles. The enemy was messing with him, but he came to his senses. And God was able to do a great work. And so I want to encourage you tonight that even if you're experiencing opposition in the battle, it doesn't mean that you're off track. Matter of fact, it might mean that you're exactly on track. And guys, as God's warrior, you're going to get opposition. Be ready for it. Here's the hard thing I've found. Even when you're ready for it, it's still not fun. But God will get the victory if we will be faithful and stay faithful to him. And let's ask him to do that in us, to make us his warriors. Even in opposition, let's pray. Lord, we know that there are all kinds of battles that we face and all types of opposition that we face, Lord, when we serve you. That's part of it. It goes with the territory. There are false accusations. There are characters, Lord, characters, all types of things that we saw tonight that happened to David. Lord, they will happen to us as well because the enemy doesn't change. Your word says he's the accuser of the brethren. And yet, Lord, even when we expect it, Lord, sometimes it takes us off guard. And Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to realize, though, that opposition is going to come. And Lord, that you would make us warriors just to be faithful. Lord, to realize that you've been faithful in the past and you will be faithful in the future. God, help us just to make sure that our hearts are right and that our motives and all that we're doing is to serve you and then stay the course, God. And we know that if we do that, you will give the victory. And I pray, God, tonight for any in this room, God, that are going through the battle. And maybe there are some here tonight, God, that their motives have been questioned. Maybe their character has been impugned. Maybe there's gossip and slander about them, Lord, and it's among family or it's among maybe those at the office or whatever it might be. And right now they're brokenhearted about it. And Lord, maybe even starting to get bitter. Lord, help them to realize and help us to realize the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and heavenly places. Lord, it's the demonic realm. Let us put the blame where the blame is due. And let us be those that show grace and love and mercy. And Father, I pray that you would just minister and encourage your flock tonight. I thank you for how you love your flock. And Lord, may we be those who not only love your flock as well, but that we befriend them and watch over them in the care that you have for them. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. God, make us warriors and give us boldness in the opposition. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.